Some of you were up here fanning and some of you out there fanning, so I turned the air on. If you get too cold, tough luck. No, I'm teasing. Oh, mercy. I'd be in trouble, wouldn't I? Let me read just a little card from Marissa Gar. You know, she went to Southeast Asia, the China area, and she wanted to, we took her for an offering last week, kind of impromptu, but she wanted to share this note with you of thanks. Thank you so much for your generous giving in the spur of the moment. You all gave me over $500 for my trip to Southeast Asia. This is such a blessing. I'm so excited for this trip and bringing God glory. Where I am going is a place where many people have never ever heard of Jesus Christ or God. With your help, people will be able to learn more about Christ. Thank you, and thank you for all your prayers. I will definitely need them. I can wait. I can't wait to go and then to be able to come back and share with you all about what happened on this trip and what you did and what your money did. Thank you again, your sister in Christ, Marissa Gar. We appreciate that. She has arrived and she is involved in ministry already over there and meeting with some success, and so we're very thankful for that. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, if you have your Bible. Very familiar passage of Scripture. For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The child is born. Isaiah wrote this ninth chapter of his prophecy during a dark time, a dark age for the nation of Israel. The rebel northern kingdom, comprising of 10 tribes, had pursued an errant and erratic course toward disaster under a succession of guilty and godless kings. And it wasn't a whole lot better in the southern kingdom, where Judah was ruled over by the wicked king Ahaz. And far to the north, the armed might of the dreaded Assyrian army was mobilizing for a devastating southward march of conquest and death. So the warnings of Isaiah, the statesman prophet, it fell on deaf ears in both Israel and Judah. And so to dramatize the situation, Isaiah had just given birth, his wife, to a newborn son, and a significant and prophetic name was made clear to them of a warning of impending siege and sack by the Assyrians. Then suddenly, the prophetic impulse again seized the great prophet, and he saw another birth. This was a birth that was far, far beyond the birth of his own son. He saw the birth of one who would solve all the world's problems. He saw the birth of the coming Messiah. Now, the prophet highlights three important aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about his absolute Godhead, his abundant gifts, and his abiding government. It starts out by saying, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Here we see the absolute Godhead as it would one day be revealed in Bethlehem. And then it says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Here we see his abundant gifts. He has all that it will ever take in order that he might subdue and rule this earth. And then it goes on to say, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Here we see his abiding government. He is going to set up on this earth a kingdom, an empire, the likes of which the world has never, ever seen. I want us to look briefly this morning at three things, starting first with his absolute Godhead. It says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, the statement in itself does not look like much. A child is born, a son is given, but those seemingly innocent phrases carry within them the great truth of the incarnation of God in Christ. They tell us that the one who was born in Bethlehem in that manger was none other than God that came down to identify with us in mankind. Now, that little bundle of humanity that was wrapped in swaddling clothes, rocked in a young lady's arm, and laid to rest on a bale of hay in a dirty barn there in Bethlehem was none other than God himself, clothed, if you will, in human clay, entering this world in order to achieve a purpose that had been planned before eternity, in eternity past. Matthew and Luke both set before us the fact that Jesus was the child that was born. Matthew traces the ancestry of Jesus through the father Joseph. Luke traces the ancestry of Jesus through Mary. And it all points back to, it goes all the way, not just to David, but all the way to Adam. But both Matthew and Luke are agreed, Jesus was the child that was born as foretold by the prophet Isaiah. He was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. And around that amazing event, countless carols have been sung. For the meaning of Christmas, after all, is not here comes Santa Claus. It has nothing to do with Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer. Christmas and Calvary are two of God's hammer blows at the evil one himself. Christ's coming and Christ's cross are two signature blows from which Satan will never, ever recover. So they say, unto us a child is born. Now John shows us the son that is given. John takes us back to the very beginning, not just back to David, but he takes us back to the very beginning. It says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us. Now, this is how John begins his gospel, and he tells us about the great gift that was given in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when we put the two together, the child that is born and the Son given, what do we have? We have deity in humanity. We have one who was both man and God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then he talks about his abundant gifts. As we might expect, the one who combined deity and humanity would be unique. He was a very real human being. He grew up just like any other person. He went to school. He asked questions. He knew what it was to be hungry, thirsty, and tired. He appreciated friendships and fellowship. He was just like you and me. He was a true human being. But at the same time, he was also God. He was deity, upholding the whole universe in his hands as he was rocked in the cradle by Mary, his mother. He could still a storm. He could change water into wine. He could cast out demons. He could raise the dead. He could cleanse a leper, and he could give sight to the blind. He called God his Father with every assurance of that fact. Now, when Jesus, the Son of God, walked on this earth, his gifts were displayed and employed for the benefit of other people. He came in order to minister and to serve. Isaiah caught a glimpse of the Messiah's abundant gifts as it was reflected in the attributes that were ascribed to this coming child. And he said, he is called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, in a very troubled world this morning, he is the Wonderful Counselor. Science evidently does not have all the answers to this world's problems. I think we realize and know that this morning. On the whole, science has probably given us far more problems than it has solved. Along with the space technology, it has given us intercontinental ballistic missiles. Along with atomic energy, it has given us nuclear bombs. Whereas men once waged war with sword and with arrows, now they have at their disposal apocalyptic weapons of mass destruction. Science has given us the Salk vaccine, open heart surgery, increasing skills in transplants, but it has also opened a Pandora's box of potential genetic nightmares for the future. Science evidently does not have all the answer to the world's problems. Neither does philosophy, neither does government, and neither does religion. Every attempt by mankind to forge its own answers to the world's problems, they have all come up empty. But Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. He has all the answers that we need. I can tell you this morning that we serve one that has an answer for every problem that you and I face this morning. And I'm glad of that. But best of all, he is not only a Savior that came to live among us for 33 and a half years, but he died for us on Calvary's cross. He ascended up into heaven, but he is going to come again. And he's coming to solve all the problems of this world once and for all. He's coming to bring the genius of his omniscience to bear on the follies and the failures of this whole world. He is the Wonderful Counselor. In a very tiny world, he is the Mighty God. Who among us have not stood at times at night and it's a clear sky, and we look up into the sky, and we see all the majesty of all the stars, the moon, the planets. You look, and you think, my, what an amazing thing. At that moment, we feel just how tiny and insignificant that we really are in the vast immensity of all of these things. Some astronomers have concluded that the earth does not occupy any particularly privileged position in the sky, and that the universe has no boundaries. They say the galaxies are receding from each other faster and faster, and that out there on the most remote fringes of space are galaxies so remote that they are fleeing outward at almost the speed of light. In other words, there is very much out there that we can never see, that we'll never realize nor appreciate, such is the vastness of space. Here's the point. We live in a very tiny world when compared to all that's out there. Light, so they say, which can travel around the earth at the equator 7 times in 1 second. 7 times around in 1 second of time takes 100,000 years, they say, to cross from one end of our galaxy to the other. How immense. And that's only our galaxy. That's not beyond. But as small as our planet is, it is a world that is absolutely without peer. Because this little world of ours was home to the very God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, this earth soaked up his blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. You see, Jesus Christ has identified with us. That's what makes us special. To stop and realize that the great Savior of heaven came down robed with human flesh that he might die in our stead and make it possible that nobody perish but that everybody be saved. I say, my, what a Savior, what a Lord. How special is this world and how special are we? Well, in a very transient world, he is the everlasting Father. Everything is running down. Within the past few decades, we have become acutely aware that we are depleting the resources of this planet at a very alarming rate. Ecologists tell us that we're running short of oil and that we're running short of clean, pure water. In addition, they say the world's population is multiplying. There is a real concern that one day we could run out of those things that we need to sustain life. We do know this. We're getting closer and closer and closer to the time that Jesus Christ says it's enough. Now, I'm convinced we won't run out. I'm convinced he'll come back for us before that time. I'm convinced this morning that that time is not very far away. Yet daily, we see the world shrug its shoulders in indifference. At nighttime, they yawn in God's face. They roll over in their bed. They go to sleep while the fuses burn ever closer to the end. A good example of this is the Titanic. One night in 1912, in the cold Atlantic, a grim countdown ensued when the supposedly unsinkable luxury liner Titanic struck an iceberg and sank. But the fuse had been lit sometimes earlier, perhaps at high noon on April the 10th, 1912, when the Titanic was tugged from her Southampton berth. Or perhaps it was on May the 31st, 1911, when the Belfast shipyards of Harlan and Wolfe, when the ship was launched, or perhaps even earlier, when the ship was on the drawing board, or when its concept was first conceived in the boardroom of the prestigious White Star Line. For sure, at some point between the time she was suggested and the time she sailed, the countdown for the Titanic began. Her maiden voyage was her only voyage because she never made it to port. We're living on a Titanic in space. You see, a very transient world with even more frail and feeble people aboard. But into this transient world in which we live, one has come who is called the Everlasting Father. That is, the Bible tells us that he is not only the everlasting Father, but another meaning for this can be rendered, he's the Father of eternity. He's the Father of the future. Either way, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered time itself. You see, time is not measured like we measure it down here. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. But either way, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has conquered time. He has put an end to the transient nature of this world, and he offers unto us this morning everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful news? You know, we ought to shout that to the highest heavens. We ought to tell everybody, you can have eternal life. You don't have to be like Ponce de Leon going looking for that fountain of youth. It's here in Christ. All we have to do is ask for his forgiveness and invite him into our hearts by faith. In a very tense world, he is the Prince of Peace. We're living in a world that is increasingly bearing witness to the fact of the truth of Christ's warnings about the last days. He said, in the last days you shall hear of wars and rumors of war. And so we are. Brethren, we live in a troubled time. I don't have to tell you that this morning. Our world is in a mess. At the top of the list of things that men cannot achieve is peace. United Nations was launched with such a flourish of hope by the world statesmen at the close of World War II. It has become a monumental symbol of man's utter inability to avert war. For years, it became a tool of communist imperialism, so much so that many thoughtful Americans felt that we should get the United States out of the United Nations and the United Nations out of the United States. Then came the nuclear standoff. There are now nations armed with intercontinental ballistic missiles, which have a horrifying potential of chemical and germ warfare, not even to mention the nuclear possibility. Technology keeps on advancing with new and frightful weapons of destruction. Worse still is the horrific possibility of international terrorists acquiring nuclear capabilities from rogue nations, a dirty bomb. What the world needs today is a Prince of Peace. And in Christ, God has sent the world such a prince. When Christ was born, the angels sang, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Within a generation, however, men flung the great peace offer back into God's face. They plowed the back of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with a Roman scourge. They crowned him with mocking thorns. They spiked him to a tree. Not any better today, is it? Not any better. But he is coming back. That's the news I want to leave you with this morning. He is coming back. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is not only the first and the last, but he is omniscient, omnipresent. You see, he is omnipotent, and we can depend upon him to do exactly what he has promised. And the government will be upon his shoulders. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The zeal of the Lord will perform it. Well, I'm going to stop there. But I'm going to tell you this morning, we're the most blessed people in all of the galaxies, in all the solar system. And I don't think there's anybody out there but us. I think we're blessed and privileged. But if they are, I'm here to tell you this morning that nobody has been blessed like we've been blessed. Jesus came because he loved us to die for us on Calvary's cross. And he wants us to be saved. Everybody, let's bow for prayer.